We're going to show you chapter 5 tonight. So if you would turn to chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. And we'll begin our reading in verse 25. And these are the closing remarks that Paul gives the church at Thessalonica. Verse 25, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. That's going to be a little controversial. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Brethren, pray for us. Paul asked the brethren at Thessalonica to pray for him and his missionary companions. And it struck me that Paul the Apostle was perhaps one of the most holy and spiritual men committed to Christ in all of human history. And yet a man of his spiritual caliber, he had enough humility to say, I need your prayers. My brethren who are in the ministry need your prayers. And I believe that God's people ought to be fervently engaged in praying for one another on a regular basis. At the end, when Paul was addressing the church at Ephesus and he was telling them and instructing them about the whole armor of God, he asked them to give themselves to prayer and to supplication, and for him that God would give him boldness. God's preachers, God's missionaries, God's men need people praying for them, especially in the day and age in which we live. You know, as I thought about this short, simple admonition, brethren, pray for us. I think about missionaries on the field, that we don't know all of the trials, all the situations, all the difficulties, all the hardships, the loneliness, the privation and lack of funding, and so on. We don't know everything they're going through. And we ought to make it a matter of prayer that God would empower them and enable them to preach the word, to stay faithful, to stick by the stuff, and to continue on with the work. It's a great work, and one that we should be fully engaged in praying for God's people and God's men. So let's never underestimate the importance of prayer. It's one of the reasons why when I don't know how many weeks we were shut down by order of the state of Ohio. But when we opened up and we came back on Wednesday nights, this has been 2 years ago now, I really felt convicted about making Wednesday night a real prayer meeting where that is the focus of our service. And I think it's really changed our Wednesday night, because we come together, we sing two hymns, and then we start praying in earnest. And then we have a short message. But I really believe that God's people ought to be a praying people. Now, verse 26, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Paul exhorts the brethren to greet one another with a holy kiss, signifying their love and their affection for one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. This was not a kiss of intimacy between those of the opposite sex, but it was an embrace showing their love for one another and their union in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really believe that the thrust of the command is to manifest an attitude of brotherly love among the community of believers. However, I am not going to say that it's not scriptural to greet one another with a holy kiss, because it's in the Bible. Now, I want to just say up front, I love you, but I don't want a holy kiss from you. This is one thing. If it is a command, I'll have to say, Lord, I didn't do it. Over the years in Western culture, the holy kiss that was of Oriental extraction has evolved more into a warm handshake to signify brotherly love. I'm a whole lot more comfortable. I'm not even a comfortable hugger, okay? I'll give hugs occasionally, but I do it, I'm not good at it. Never really have been, and I'm sorry, I don't want to offend anybody. Because I know really godly people that are just huggers, man. They love hugging. And I don't have any problem with that. But it was scriptural to greet one another with a holy kiss. John MacArthur had a pretty good comment, I think. Among believers, the holy kiss became a symbol of genuine love and affection, but it was more than a liturgical sign or ritual gesture performed only during worship services. It was a spontaneous, personal display of affection practiced whenever believing friends met. Eventually, people in the church began to abuse the holy kiss. And by the 13th century, the Western Church abandoned the custom. Christians in Western culture now generally express affection by shaking hands or embracing one another. In whatever appropriate form the affection might take, however, the Apostle Paul commanded believers to love one another in a demonstrable fashion. So, that's the key. Let me tell you, as your pastor, I love you. And I'm not just saying that because this is in the text tonight. It is my privilege, my honor, to be united with you in this body of Christ. And I count it an honor to be a member of Mount Pleasant Missionary Baptist Church. And I love you in the Lord. And I believe that you love me in the Lord, and there is a sense of unity and brotherly love and harmony in this body, and we should never take it for granted. It's so important. And I believe that, I can feel it when you go to other churches, when there's a genuine spirit of love in the middle of the congregation, in the midst of the congregation. But I've been to some churches, boy, where you can tell that there's serious tension. And I don't believe the Lord blesses that. And so let's keep up this love for one another. I believe that's really what's at issue here. And listen, if you want to hug me, I won't be offended at all, okay? Like I said, I'm not a big hugger, and I'll even give you at least a one-handed hug back, but it's my personality. It's just not who I am. But I know a lot of people that they're pro-huggers, and I don't have a problem with that. So I just feel really uncomfortable now having to confess all that. I told you this is a controversial text. at least for me. Now, in verse 27, he says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Paul exhorts them in the name of Christ to make sure his epistle is read to all the holy brethren. There are many vital subjects in this epistle that relate to sound doctrine and to godly living that Paul expounds on that are so essential, so important, especially in this young fledgling church. And he regarded this letter as one that would promote the spiritual grace and the peace of the saints of God. So he says, I want you to read this. So its contents should be heard by all, so that all would profit from the truths that are set forth in the Word of God. Now, as I thought about what he said to them, it struck me, they didn't all have a Bible. They didn't have, they didn't even have most of the churches, most of the new believers, they didn't have an Old Testament scripture that they could just thumb through. They didn't have a New Testament all put together, nicely bound. We're 2,000 years removed from the writing of this epistle. And now nearly everyone around the globe has access to the entirety of the Word of God. Old Testament, New Testament. In some form or some fashion. People in the deepest part of Africa, if they have a Wi-Fi signal, can get on a tablet and get a Bible and read it. However, when this epistle was originally written by Paul, think about this. There was one letter. There was one copy of the epistle, the letter to the Thessalonians, written by Paul. And that's why Paul commands them, and this is this charge in the Greek, it means a binding charge. I charge you by the Lord Jesus, or by the Lord, that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. He commands them with a binding charge to make sure that the letter was read aloud in the congregation so that all the church could hear and benefit from its sacred contents. And then as I thought more about this, you have, and we have so many advantages at our fingertips. The entirety of the Word of God. Have you read it all? Have you counted the Word of God as sacred, as holy Scripture? Every word inspired by the Holy Spirit? Do you regard this book that you have in your lap tonight, that you've got open to 1 Thessalonians 5, do you count this holy book as the most, single most important earthly possession that you own? Because there's nothing more important than the Word of the living God. I just posted something the other day that somebody shared with me. If every book in the entire world were completely gone and there was only a Bible, all truth we need is in that book. No truth would be lost if all that was left was the Bible. How many people are really practicing that attitude? See, if you believe the Bible is important, if you believe it's worthy of your attention, worthy of your study, worthy of you hearing it preached, worthy of reading it through year by year, then you know what? You're going to get after it. You're going to get in it. You're not going to be lazy about reading the Holy Word of God. Make it a point. Every day, you and I ought to obey this command, this charge, that this epistle be read. Now, I'm not just talking about 1 Thessalonians. I'm talking about the Bible. And so I want to encourage you, make a plan. Don't just say, I'm going to read my Bible through this year. Do it and stick to it. Now, this is very practical, what I'm going to tell you right now, but they say that if you can do something 21 days in a row, you can establish a habit. And we're going to be starting a new year. Hard to believe that 2022 is almost completely gone this quickly. 2023, the Lord may come back before 2023, but if He doesn't, I'm going to challenge you to read the Word of God through. Now, I'm going to tell you how I do it. You don't have to follow what I do it, but I'm your pastor. I'll give you how I read the Word of God. I do Bible before breakfast. Now, some of you may not be able to do that because you got to get up at 4 in the morning. And you got to, eat a piece of toast, put your belt on, got coffee slopping around, trying to get to work in a rush. The first thing I do when I wake up, now I preach this at Faith Baptist Church where Tim Underwood is, and I preach Bible before breakfast, and he had it in his head that I didn't eat or drink anything before I read the Bible. Well, I always drink a cup of coffee while I'm reading the Bible. I hope Tim hears this message. Because he was depriving himself of coffee. That's not a good thing to do. It wouldn't be good for me, anyway. So first thing I do, I get up, I make my coffee, I read 5 pages of the Old Testament. I read a psalm. Okay, so 5 pages of the Old Testament, a psalm. When I start in January, I read a psalm and a proverb. One chapter of Psalms, 1 chapter of Proverbs. Then I read 2 chapters of the New Testament. That's my pattern. That I've done this for years and years and years. I think this year, now, you know, sometimes I haven't done it all the way. But I think when I'm finished at the end of this month, it'll be the 71st time that I've read my New Testament through. And I know what you're thinking, Alan. Yeah, he's thinking, if you've read it through that many times, why aren't you a whole lot smarter and a better preacher? Well, I'm gonna try again this year. But if you'll follow that pattern, you'll read your Old Testament through once. You'll read the New Testament through 3 times. Because here's what I do after I get done with the Old Testament. Well, then I've got more wiggle room, so I start reading 5 pages of the New Testament. But I always read a psalm every day. There's 150 psalms. And I know what you're thinking. What do you do when you get to Psalm 119? I break it up. I read 2 stanzas of Psalm 119, and then I go to the next psalm. So, and then I just keep going back and forth, till I'm done with Psalm 119. That's how I do that. But you'll finish your Old Testament early, and you'll be able to go through your New Testament 3 times. And then when I finish my Old Testament and I finish Psalms, because I'm done with Psalms twice already. Then I go back, I do Proverbs, I do Ecclesiastes, I do all the poetic books, I read them through twice. So anyway, you can read your Old Testament once, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, you can read those through twice, and the New Testament three times. Now, I do want to make a disclaimer here. If you just, I'd encourage it, read your Bible through. There's so much to be gleaned by reading the whole Bible. And with me, this is not a contest. It's not just checking a box. It's something that's a part of me now. But I encourage you to have a greater burden to read the Word of the living God. Because there's nothing more important than the book that you hold in your hands. It is your most important possession. And I pray that you're teaching it. And I pray that we would regard every word of Scripture as a binding charge to be embraced, believed, and practiced with a holy devotion and a spiritual passion. Get in the Word. And then he ends by saying, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." He ends the letter in his customary way with a benediction of grace and love of the Lord Jesus. His chief desire was that the saints would bask in the grace of Christ, enjoy His fellowship, and be filled with the knowledge of His love. Isn't that a great way to live your life? To just be saturated in the love of God, in the love of Christ, knowing that God has your best interests at heart, that in Christ He is going to work everything out for your good and His glory. And if we approached every day keeping ourselves in the love of God, like Jude wrote, oh, what a better attitude we would have. If only we would think often on this benediction of grace that we have in Christ, our hearts would be often fixed upon Him in worship and in adoration. And I pray that the grace of Christ would overwhelm and empower us as we worship and serve Him every day. And as you read your Bible through, ask God to show you mighty things, wonderful things out of the Word of God. Open thou mine eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Ask God to renew your zeal, renew your excitement, renew your desire to get in the Word, to practice the Word, to live it, and to serve Him faithfully. I pray that God will set us all on fire this year with a holy zeal to love the Word, love one another, love lost sinners, love the Lord's church, and serve God with everything we've got. Let's all stand.